Thanks for reading for us, Liz. Do please keep that open. I wonder whether any of you knew that no lesser body than the United Nations designated the 20th of March as the International Day of Happiness. Did you celebrate the International Day of Happiness a couple of weeks ago? No, me neither. But it's such a big thing for them that they have designated happiness and the pursuit of happiness as a fundamental human goal. And for the sake of the International Day of Happiness on March the 20th, they put together a little video. It's like a Vox Pop video outside the UN headquarters in New York of different people visiting the UN building there and asking them what they thought happiness was all about. I thought it'd be worth, as we go in to have a look at these verses from 1 John, to have a look at what that Vox Pop showed.
Okay, happiness for me is time off with my friends and my family, and traveling and meeting nice people.
The ability to grow in wisdom and love, and then eventually happiness will be the fulfillment of all the desires of your heart.
Me and everybody I love is healthy, and we can afford the way we want to live.
僕の幸せは多くの友達や家族と一緒に過ごせることがとても幸せです。
Doing stuff for the community.
Glæde for mig, det når ungdommen bliver meningsfuldt involveret i samfundet.
幸福就是大学能有好成绩。
For me, happiness is learning new things.
Loving the people that need love and spreading love. That makes me happy.
因为我比较努力。Ebeno. Go. Gina, family, give. In my time.
Tener tiempo para uno, estar agradecido por lo que, las cosas buenas que te suceden.
It's realizing that any bad things that happen in your day are so insignificant compared to all the wonderful things in your life.
What is happiness? Freedom.
Para mí, lo mejor es de pasar tiempo con mi familia y mis amigos.
Happiness is achieving gender equality.
幸せとは愛です
。Happiness to me is touching lives and making everyone happy. Spread the infectious happiness.
Meeting new people and talking with them and getting to share laughter.
In the morning, the smell of fresh croissants and coffee. That for me is wonderful.
Happiness, mutluluk. Mutluluk bence birilerine fayda sağlayabilmektir.
Happiness is being with my family, the great thing.
الفرحة هي كي تعمل حاجة تفرق.
My happiness is to help those who are very poor.
Now that I'm retired, I have much more time to spend with my family and friends, which has made retirement very much happiness for me.
Food, sports.
Well, happiness is something that makes me so glad, exciting, something that could make me burst out laughing.
I think the striking thing about that little video is just how similar the answers were, irrespective of where you come in the world. I think the French guy nailed it for me, to be honest. Croissants and coffee, first thing in the morning. We're going to have a look at what the Lord's Word says about joy and happiness. As we do that together, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that as we look at it together, that you would redirect our hearts and our minds to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly, day by day. Amen. The pursuit of happiness is written into the US Declaration of Independence, isn't it? You're all familiar with that, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The three are not exactly separate either. They're all tied up, as they're based on some words from an English philosopher, a guy called John Locke, who said that life is found when we feel free in the constant pursuit of true and solid happiness. Here's the thing. If you make happiness your goal, you will never arrive. It's the paradox of the whole idea of the pursuit of happiness. You'll never find joy because it's always something in the future. You live life like a greyhound running around after the track, never catching the hare. It'll always be over the next rise. It'll come when we achieve a little more, well, in the words of the UN, a little more economic stability or a little more life expectancy. Those are the indicators, according to the UN, of what will make life happier. A little more this, a little bit more that. Ultimately, the pursuit of happiness is the path to disappointment. John's letter here, this first of his three letters, holds out a different way. At the beginning of the letter, down in verse 4, you'll see a little sentence which is extraordinarily bold. It says this: we write this letter, to make our joy complete. Now that is a confident claim, isn't it? Not a path to joy or a bit of joy. Complete joy. Would you be bold enough to write something like that? Psalm 6, he's not alone in the Bible. There are a number of instances where he writes something, or that we see similar words. Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist writes, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." That's the promise of the Christian. In some of the other translations, we have the fullness of joy. That's the promise that the Christian faith holds out. What's the secret? And it's this: joy never comes when you make a direct grasp for it. As Tim Keller was the pastor from Redeemer in New York, was always fond of pointing out that Jesus said blessed are those who hunger and thirst for blessedness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who seek peace. But never blessed are those who seek blessedness. Happiness and joy don't come that way. It comes when you look for something else, and in so doing, find that joy has been thrown in. What are we to look for? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves as we come to 1 John. And the first thing we'll see is that we are to look for the fact that life is in Jesus. We'll then see a little bit later, joy is in fellowship, but life is in Jesus. Have you ever had one of those I was there moments? I'm afraid my I was there moments are always very small and almost universally associated with sport. So we were at the darts on Thursday night down in Manchester. And if any of you saw the reports of the darts, you might have seen that Gerwyn Price hit a 9-darter and the place erupted. And I was there when Gerwyn Price hit a 9-dart finish. And I guess that's of very little interest to anyone else in this room. John says, I was there when life appeared. Now that's a claim, isn't it? He heard, he says, we'd heard, we touched, we saw. We were thinking only last weekend of the risen Lord Jesus. Over the Easter weekend, our eyes were focused on him, and they were there. A physical event where they touched his side, they saw his wounds. And John wasn't alone. He says, we have heard, we have seen. He was with the apostles, the group of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. But what they saw goes way beyond life that simply overcomes death. As wonderful as that is, there are plenty of people who are looking for an answer to increase life expectancy, an answer to how to overcome death. But life is more, isn't it, than just not dying. What is it that makes life work? What is it that makes life tick? What is it that makes life worth living? John says, I'm talking about the source of life, which was there in the beginning who gives a reason for living. I was there when that life appeared. See, the Bible is clear. Whichever way you look at it, life is found in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for the origin of life, if you're looking for the reason for life, it goes beyond the Big Bang. It goes beyond the God particle. It goes back to the creator of life and the one who was there in the beginning. At the start of his gospel, it's the same person who wrote the gospel as wrote the letter. He used almost exactly the same words to start both his letter, first letter and his gospel. And in the gospel he said, through Jesus, through the word of life, all things were made. If you're looking for the origin of life, you go back to the creator of life. And John says, I was there, I saw him. If you're looking for what supports life, it's never going to be simply a machine pumping oxygen through your body or a precise blend of atmospheric conditions. Jesus is described as the sustainer of all things, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's the one who commands, he is the one who directs, he's the one who nourishes, he's the one who encourages. And he is the one who therefore makes life tick. And John says, I was there, I saw him. And if you're looking at life as simply as more than simply just breath, if you want to live life, as Pepsi used to tell us, to the max, enjoy it to the full, then Jesus is not only the creator and the sustainer, he's also the fulfiller of life. Jesus satisfies us because we need nothing more. No more adrenaline to excite, no more things to make us comfortable, no more relationships in which to seek intimacy. They are all good things, but Jesus is enough. And John says, I was there. I saw the one who satisfies. I saw the one who fulfills life. Because life is in Jesus. We look for life in all sorts of places, don't we? Maybe in the hope that we will find joy and happiness there. And many of the things that we look for life in are the things that were mentioned on that little video. Family, health, sex, sport, beauty, friendship, achievement. And as wonderful as those good gifts are, the greatest gift, as always, is not the gift itself, but the one who gives that gift to us. Do you remember the wedding vows? If you've been to a wedding, you might even remember your own. All I have, I share with you, we say, don't we? I think when I said those words to Gaynor, I gave her a load of antique pictures from church history, which she was delighted with. And she gave me a student debt and a basket full of bills. But listen to those words in their context. I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage. With my body, I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. That's the picture of the believer in Jesus. Life is not enjoying the gifts God has given, but the giver of the gifts. He is the one who says, all that I am, I share with you. And so as we come to the giver of life, we come to one whose presence, whose personality, whose perfections are to be enjoyed. And that is where life is truly found, in the one who gives the good things. John says, if you've discovered that, it's going to show in a couple of ways. It's going to show firstly in life proclaimed. If you look back at verse 1, he describes Jesus as the word of life. From the very beginning, life was commanded. It was communicated. God spoke to create. You know, back in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be. He spoke to reveal so that, as he said to, as he created man and woman, he said, you're made in our image. He spoke to bless, be fruitful, and increase. And this word of life, this word, this creative word, this powerful word, continues to be proclaimed. So John says, this word of life, we proclaim, verse 1. We proclaim, verse 2. We proclaim, verse 3. John has something to say because that life-giving word that was there at the beginning came to us through Jesus Christ and they heard it. And as a result, they proclaimed it. That's always been the way, isn't it? One of the ways in which it will always show that you have received life, the life that Jesus offers, is you will want to speak about it. You'll want to share it. You'll want to make it known. It's not going to be something that you'll keep to yourself. You will want to proclaim it. If you have heard the word of life, if you have received the word of life, then you will speak the word of life to others. Now, that is something that doesn't sit very well with our polytheistic and individualistic culture, because we would prefer to say, if that works for you, that's fine. But there's a lot of different ways to do life. Your way is no better than anyone else's. So you do you, but frankly, don't shout about it. Don't try and persuade others or assume that everyone else has to have the same experience of life that you have. And that can go get into the church as well. And even within the church, we will hear people say, I have a deep relationship with Jesus, but I don't like to talk about it because it's a personal thing. Now, recognizing that there are different personalities and there are different giftings when it comes to speaking about those things that are most personal, we recognize that. But if you have come to know the one in whom life is found, then nothing will stop you, not your personality, not your gifting, from wanting others to know about it. You'll have had that experience when you say to someone, I've managed to get a stain on my shirt, or I've managed to get a stain on the carpet, and you know, someone tipped a glass of wine or something over the carpet, and before you know it, the person you speak to says, "Oh, you must try this spray, this soap, or this old recipe that my mum used to use and swore by." And I've got a coupon for it, or I've got a spare bottle of it at home, I'll bring it round. The enthusiasm with which people offer you this miracle powder. You can't stop people telling you how good their discovery is. Well, when you realize that life is in Jesus, it's not that you've discovered a new product or something that works well for you, but you've been given a taste of something that is true in all times and in all places. It's not just life-changing, it's life-giving. And so what do? We proclaim, we proclaim, we proclaim. It's life proclaimed, but it also changes what we know. It's life known. Now, John writes this letter to Christians who were uncertain. We'll see that as we go through it. Uncertain what a real Christian looks like, uncertain as to whether or not they were real Christians. And throughout this letter, we'll hear a little phrase that says, "This is how we know." And John loves that phrase, so he says, "This is how we know who the children of God are." This is how we know what love is. And John will offer us three tests. It's worth watching out for these as we look through the letter to say this is how we know. And he says it's the test of belief. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Test of holiness. Are you living in obedience to God's commands? And test of love. Do you love the people of God? But we'll see all of those things as we go through the letter. But the reason for those tests is, we find at the end of the letter, he says, in chapter 5, verse 13, "We want you to be confident that you have life." That's his whole reason for writing this letter. We want you to know complete joy, but we want you to be confident that you have life. Now, in some ways, we're booting on to the end of the letter, and we'll have time over the next few weeks to look at all of that. But you have to keep that in view, even when you look at the first four verses. Because when we see that life starts, or life is in Jesus, then that changes our confidence. Think for a moment. Where does lack of confidence come from in the Christian life? What causes you to question what a real Christian looks like? We one place was we don't know, is we feel we don't know enough, isn't it? Life that God offers is not about whether I've grasped a set of ideas. It's not about whether I've understood everything that could be understood. It's not about whether I've managed to take all the different ideas that are around and I've given them their due weight. I remember when I was growing up, the guy who lived next door to me, about my age, we were talking one day about my Christian faith and his lack of Christian faith. His name was Duncan, and the thing that the sticking point for him was that both his dad and my dad were professors at the University of Manchester, and both, frankly, were really intelligent guys. And Duncan's said to me, he said, "How could I ever decide about Christianity? Because your dad's a professor and he's a Christian, and my dad's a professor and he's an atheist. And they've both looked into it and come to completely different conclusions. I don't know half of what they know, so how could I make a decision?" I remember thinking at the time, that was a brilliant question, which I didn't have an answer for. But John would hear that question and say, "That's a really lousy question because you're missing the point." Because he would say, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. Confidence comes because life is in Jesus. It's a person, not a principle. Now, the other reason we lack confidence is not just because we don't know enough, it's because we feel we've not done enough. And so often our lack of confidence comes down to this. You'll hear it when you ask someone if they're a Christian and they say, "Well, I'm trying to be a Christian." Or, "I do my best to live as a Christian." Or, "No one really knows for sure, do they?" And here's what John would say. He would say, every other religion says you are saved by your life. And you'll hear people come out with things like that. It doesn't matter what you believe, whether you go to church, as long as you are sincere in the way that you live. It just matters what you do with your life, that you're decent, that you're moral. And there's a church version of that as well, which is, it absolutely matters whether you go to church and you make sure that you're serving in a ministry and you're giving generously, because what matters is that you're saved by your life. But in both cases, it boils down to, have you done enough with the life that you have? And Christianity is the only religion, John would say, that says you're not saved by your life, you're saved by someone else's life. You're saved by the life that is in Jesus. John writes so that you may know Jesus and that you may know that you have life. And from that comes our joy. Because joy is in fellowship. So he says in verse 2, "We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Or he says in verse 3, "Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." God is a God of fellowship. And as we begin to get to know who this God that Jesus shows us is, we discover that that is exactly who he is. At the heart of God is a relationship, a Father and a Son. It's been like that since before creation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together. And this letter contains that most famous of statements, God is love. Because love is not something that he does, it's something that he is. And John says we can know that because of Jesus Christ. But also, and here's the important thing, we share that because of Jesus Christ. Did you see the emphasis? Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, so that you, plural, may have fellowship with us. We write this to make our joy complete. For there is no joy without fellowship. Complete joy comes when the experience of knowing life in Jesus is shared. And if you want to see that, then you need to look no further than the apostles themselves. Look at what John says. The apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus, had a part, they had a ringside seat in God's drama. the unfolding story of life that is to be found in God himself. They met, they touched, they heard, they saw the word of life. Now, you would have thought that that would be complete joy for them, wouldn't you? What could be better? They were with the one who was life from the beginning. But no, their joy is found when life in Jesus was shared with others. We say this to make our joy complete. John would later write in his third letter, "There is no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I wonder whether you've discovered that the bond of fellowship in Jesus, in the one who brings life, brings the greatest joy. Let's not be naive or idealistic about this. Church is great. I love this place. I love the love that is shown here on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. I'm so grateful for the many, many ways in which I see love being lived out amongst our church family. But we are not perfect, and relationships are not perfect. Yet, as we share the struggles and delights of following Jesus, the things we've learnt and the things we're learning, as we discover what it is to forgive and to be forgiven, to bear with one another and to encourage one another, we also discover that the love that we share is different to any other love. Now, why? Because it's more giving and more affectionate? No, it's not for that reason. Because it is centered on Jesus in a way that no other relationship is. And because it is centered on Jesus, that love has a depth and a breadth that no other love can match. And in that fellowship, we find joy. You see, there is no joy without fellowship. But before we pause, we just need to remember that there is no fellowship without truth. Look at verse 3. "We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." And the "us" is important here. We are to be united to one another, and we're to be united to the apostles. There are lots of things that can draw people together. Shared activity, shared friendship, shared interests, shared history, shared structures can draw us together. But none of those things will bring the joy that shared truth will bring. Only fellowship in Jesus brings that sort of unity, brings that sort of joy. You see, our fellowship is founded on the truth of what the apostles saw and touched and heard. It's founded on the fact that in Jesus is life. It's the only place where we will find life. So that fellowship, that unity, that joy is not about knowing my Jesus. It's about knowing John's Jesus. It's about knowing the Jesus of the apostles. At the moment, there's a bit of a national push to say that we have a lot of differences of opinion within the church, the Anglican church, the national church. Differences of opinion on things like marriage and human identity, even on scripture. And that somehow we all ought to just try to put those differences to one side and walk together for the mission of God. Let me be clear, there is no unity, there is no togetherness. There is no fellowship outside of the truth of Christ. No fellowship without truth, which is why our growth groups form a crucial part of life here at St. Andrews. They're not just groups, they're Bible studies, because that's what brings us to the word of life. But they're not just Bible studies either. They are places where we share Jesus, grow in love, and find our joy. And what is true in those little groups ought to be, in a much larger way, true in our whole church family. If we pursue happiness, We will never find it. We will end up like greyhounds running around the track, trying to chase the hare. But if we pursue Christ and life in him, we will find life. We will find love, fellowship, unity. And we will find that in so doing, we are brought to complete joy. Amen.